It was a big week here. If you were part of Bible school this week, a huge thank you for serving and ministering to children. We saw about 28 kids. 28 kids come forward on Thursday morning expressing an interest in coming to be a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to be following up on those and seeing what God has in their lives and where they need to be helped at. So far in our series, we have been looking at some of the activities we do because we're in Christ. And let me remind you, these are things we do not to become a follower of Jesus, but we do because we are a follower of Jesus, or as the mindset that I want you to understand as we're going through this. We've already talked about that we're people in Christ who pray. We talk with God. We have a conversation with Him on a regular basis. And whether that's done in a formal setting, in a quiet room, or out working in the yard or somewhere else, it doesn't really matter as long as we're having that conversation. And then last week we talked about giving and how important it is and how a part of our lives it is to give, not only financially, though that's part of it, but to give of our lives and ourselves. Today's message is going to kind of tie in some respects to that second half of that idea, though it really does stand alone, so we're going to talk about it separately. The story's been told of a man named Samuel Logan Brindle. You've probably never heard of Samuel Logan Brindle, so we'll just call him Sam. He was a brilliant law student. He was going through becoming a lawyer, very gifted in speaking. He could communicate real well. But the Lord called him to the ministry of preaching. And after he finished his bachelor's degree and started to become a lawyer, he became a circuit preacher with what was called the Methodist Episcopal Church. That's today called the United Methodist Church, for those of you who are interested. But anyway, during the following year, he was recognized. He was a great preacher. He could could share a good sermon. And he was recommended to become the pastor of a large church in a big city. And his leaders saw in him potential, even beyond pastoring, to become a leader in their denomination. And so they encouraged him to enroll at the seminary in Boston and to pursue a degree, to really get his education behind him before he moved on into more responsibilities. Well, it was about this time that the Salvation Army was getting its beginnings in Boston. And Mr. Brindle, Mr. Sam, as we'll call him, was attracted to that. And in due course, he decided he would resign as a Methodist and become part of the Salvation Army. Now, what that meant was kind of interesting. He had to go through a training period. He had to learn the nuts and bolts, if you will, of Salvation Army ministry. And this is when he began to wonder if he had made a mistake. His first duty assigned to him was not to preach to a large crowd. His first task was to clean and polish the boots of his fellow officers who were in training. Now, he found himself in a little room, 18 pairs of muddy shoes and boots, a can of shoe polish, and a temptation to quit. To him, this was an obvious waste of his time and his talent. He had proved himself to be a brilliant speaker and a preacher, and he had a very promising future. So he asked himself this question: is this the best they can do for me in the Salvation Army? Did they make a mistake? Then to his imagination, this is the picture that came to his mind. The picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And he wrote in his journal later that day, he said this: I could see my Lord, who had come from the bosom of the everlasting Father and the glories of heaven and the adoration of its hosts, bending over the feet of uncouth, unlearned fishermen, washing them, humbling himself, taking the form of a servant. And I immediately fell on my knees and prayed, Lord, you wash their feet. I will polish their boots. Now, Mr. Sam learned an important principle that day in Christian leadership. It's the call to regard others more highly than yourself, the idea of service. And that's what I want to talk with you about today from John chapter 12. If you have your Bible, go ahead and head that way. We're going to consider an activity that really is an overflow, I believe, of being a follower of Christ. We figure out and we choose to do certain things because we're in Him. Now, in John chapter 12, Jesus has already arrived in Jerusalem for His last time there. And He's there because the Father's plan for His life was for Him to suffer and to die, and to be raised on the third day. And we know the story. We've talked about it earlier this year. You've probably heard it growing up in church. And if you haven't grown up in church, you've at least heard the big picture of it, that Jesus came, He lived, He died, and He was raised from the dead. Now, during this time, there was a little encounter between Jesus and some Greek-speaking individuals. And that's where we're going to pick up at in John chapter 12, verse 20. And we're going to see Jesus take, if you will, on service. Look at verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, and here's his answer. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." There's four things I want you to see this morning. And they're all centered around the phrase, real life. You know, in life, in our existence, we really all want a good life. We all want to have a life that's worth having, a life that leaves a legacy. I think even as you get older, and I'm starting to move into almost middle age, almost, okay, I start thinking about legacy and what will God do in the lives of our children as they mature, and what will he do in the lives of grandchildren. And we're in no hurry, guys, okay, on that one. But what he'll do in that area as well. And you start to think about those legacy things in real life. And so the four things I want you to see this morning are centered around the idea of real life. How does it start? How does it grow? How does it develop? And how does it mature? It's kind of the overview of where we're going to head. So first of all, real life arrives with surrender. That's where you find it. Notice the beginning of the story. It reveals a group of people who are not typically found in Jerusalem. The Greeks. Greeks in Jerusalem. I thought Jerusalem was all about Jews. But here's a group of Greeks who are there, and they're wanting to find out what's going on. Now, the identity of this group of people has been somewhat debated in Christian history, but the thought is very clear. These are people who, by their heritage, by their nature, are not automatically, at that point in history, part of the family of God. They're not Jewish. That's not their background. They may have respected the things of the God of the Bible. They may have been looking for a greater understanding of who the God of the Bible is, but they're not part of the people of God. So what are they doing in Jerusalem, especially with Passover about to happen in the next few days? I think their intent's pretty clear. They're there to learn, to explore, to understand, to be exposed to the things of God, because the Greeks, if you read over again in the New Testament, what you see is a group of people who are interested in knowledge. They want to know stuff. They want to understand things. And so we see those people thirsting for knowledge. Now here they are in the city of Jerusalem. This obviously charismatic individual has come in on a donkey. He has cleansed the temple. He's speaking and teaching with great authority. And they say to themselves, "We want to see Jesus. We want to see who he's about." But there's a problem. Do you know the problem? Jews and Greeks are not supposed to hang out together, ever. Why? A good Jew would become unclean if he was around any Gentile, non-Jewish individual. It's kind of foreign to you and me in our day and age, but that's the way they were. And so here's what happens. He said, these guys are going, "Well, we'd like to talk to him, but we know if we go to him, we're going to stir up a ruckus and we're going to stir up trouble. So we're going to ask somebody to ask somebody." Sounds kind of junior high to me. Ask somebody to ask somebody to ask somebody to see if we can't see him. You with me? That's the picture of what's going on here, okay? So here's what they do. They go to a guy named Philip. Who cares? Philip is a traditional Greek name. They go to one of their own who they know is in the circle of followers, and they want to know, "Can you open a door so we can at least spend a few minutes with this special man?" And now notice what Philip does. He doesn't go to Jesus. Who does he go to? He goes to Andrew and says, "Hey, brother." I don't know if he said brother, but he said, "Hey, let's go and talk to Jesus and see if we can open an introduction here for these people." They don't want him to pass by. Their desire for these people is to meet him, to know him, to find more. And that's what I want you to see this morning, first of all. I believe with all of my heart that every person on planet Earth, to one degree or another, is looking for more. People are looking for more. They're looking for solutions to life. They're looking for answers to life. They're looking for meaning in life. And you're going, well, some of the people I know are headed in directions that don't seem to be all that great. Yeah, but they're still looking for answers. They're still looking for an answer to life. And I believe we as a church, we need to be able to bring that to them. So most people are looking for that. In their hearts, they say there's more to this life than just getting by, more than just surviving, more than just walking through the day, more than all what I have now. And yet in the same time, most people on planet Earth have never had a genuine follower of Jesus to sit down with them and to show them what it takes to find more, to find real more, to find real life. These Greek speakers had probably traveled, about 90 miles. You're thinking, but I thought Greece was way off across the Mediterranean. It is. But during the Alexandrian period, what had happened is numbers of Greeks had moved away to be administrators in his government and had set up cities and towns. In fact, there was an area just below the Sea of Galilee called the Decapolis. You may have come across that in your Bible reading. And that was a group of 10 cities that had federated together, and they were primarily Greek-speaking people. So that's probably where they were from. They just come down to Jerusalem about 90 miles, still a pretty good drive, if you could drive, a long walk for these guys. And they find in the city of Jerusalem a guy doing these things and saying, we're not ready for point two yet. That's okay. Y'all are ahead of me. I'm going to be slow today, so just kind of slow down, and we'll just have an easy time this morning. All right. I suspect there were people in your life, and I suspect there are people in my life that, listen, they could fit the same category as these people. They're looking for more. They're looking for answers. They're looking for life. They're looking for something better than where they are. And there has to come a point, listen, in the life of every man where surrender becomes an option. You're going, I thought surrendering meant you lost. Oh, no, I want you to understand in the spiritual economy and God's standard, surrendering means you win. Surrendering means God gets to be in charge. That surrendering means God gets to lead, and he can do a whole lot better than you and I ever will do. See, the reality is this. We're all going to serve something, someone. The question isn't, am I going to serve? The question is, who or what am I going to serve? So real life arrives with surrender. Second, here we go. Real life now builds through self-denial. You're going, but I thought I was already there. I thought I found it. I surrendered. I'm done, right? Hello? No. It's a process whereby God is able to build in our lives. And this is where we start to talk about self-denial. Look what it says in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, what is he talking about explicitly here? His crucifixion. He's talking about his death. They don't get it yet, but that's what he's talking about. Read on, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So the big question is asked, yeah, we want to see Jesus. So Jesus begins to answer them with a progression that starts with surrender to the process of knowing. He says, I want you to follow. You ready? Here we go. Jesus uses his own life as an example of what it means to find real life. Here's what's going to have to happen. You're going to have to enter into a process of self-denial. See, realizing that many of the people in the crowd were farmers, and if they weren't farmers, they lived in a very agrarian society, he uses an analogy they can get. Now, you and I think seeds, we're going, I wish the hamburger bun didn't have them on top. That's kind of our extent for many of us with seeds. But you can get the idea of what it takes to grow a plant, right? It's not that complicated, and we kind of can get it. He speaks of a grain of wheat falling into the ground so that it then dies and is now able to produce much fruit. Jesus wants them to know that he's there for a reason. He says, I'm here because God has me here for a purpose. And he's trying to show them by example that God has a purpose for them. He has been faithfully following the plan of God. He has now come to the last week of his life where he's going to be glorified. And what he means by that, as we already know, is the death, burial, resurrection, where he accomplishes the only way for humanity to find salvation and forgiveness of sin. And the way he tells them this, he says, you know, if you took a grain of wheat seed and just kind of held on to it, you know what good it is. It's a very, very small snack. But if you take it and put it in the ground and let it die and let it germinate and become a plant, it can produce many seeds, and you can multiply the process. And that's what he wants them to happen. And what he's telling us this, if you're going to have real life, you're going to have self-denial. But I want that seed now. That's not the best way to accomplish the best harvest. Jesus' example is of a perfect God-man submitting to the purpose and plan of a perfect God to accomplish perfectly what we need. He says, you can do the same. Not that you die for self, die so others can live, but you do have to, in a sense, emulate Christ. So here's my application. You're going to have to die to self. Can I tell you something? I have found that to be very easy to say and very difficult to do. That's a little confession from your pastor this morning. It is not easy to do this. But what we need to see, and what you need to see here, is the experience that Jesus lived as he was human is the same to which he calls you. You know, sometimes we say, oh yeah, Jesus, God, let me remind you, he was 100% God and 100% man. Could you explain that to us? No, I can't. That's one of those things we take on faith, that he was completely both. But he walked through a life just like us. We know from the garden, he prayed for what? God, would you take this away from me? I don't want to die. That sounds pretty human to me. His humanity cried out for the deliverance ahead of him. And yet he says, God, I'll do your will, not mine. I've already shared with you, people are looking for more. But the paradoxical answer to how to find that more is not by amassing more, but by self-denial. That's where you find real life. You die to yourself. When you die to yourself, here's what happens. You choose to set aside your thoughts. You choose to set aside your plans. You choose to set aside your wants and desires and say, God, what I want is what you want. To pray the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours. Man, that's not an easy prayer. But it's one that is powerful to life. So some of you may be sitting there this morning going, how do you find God's will for my life? How do I find that? Since you're wanting me to surrender to him and he's going to show me, how do you want to find it? See, we're kind of practical, aren't we? We like to have the details laid out. I got to tell you, if we wanted to talk about this, we'd probably be here till about 1:30. So we're not going to. But we're going to put it in the hopper for another sermon for another day, because sometimes that happens and God sometimes uses this moment to speak the next moment. So the quick short answer is this. First of all, listen, if you're going to have God's direction and plan for your life, can I tell you something? You need to have a relationship with God. He will never lead you in the ways of God if you don't know him. Some of you here this morning going, well, do I really need to know him? I'm just kind of a nice person. Nice won't cut it when it comes to this kind of stuff. Second, there has to be an attitude of submission. Oh, man, there's that word again. Where we say, God, whatever, whenever, wherever. Whatever you want to do, God. Wherever you want to do it. Wherever, whatever. I'll do it. I didn't want to do that. But I'll do it. That's the mindset that we've got to develop. Third, you take your natural inclinations. You know, every one of you have a gift if you're a child of God. Do you know that? God has gifted you in some area, some way. You're going, I hadn't figured out what it was. Get off your pew and begin to get involved in the kingdom of God, and he might just show you where it is. Just a thought. Is that too direct? Hang in there with me. Take those natural inclinations, those spiritual gifts, those attitudes and things that really have a passion for, and say, God, how are you going to use that? If you'll let him, he'll take it and use it. I guarantee you. What's the next one? I don't know. That was third. And then fourth, catch this, make adjustments. Make adjustments. You go, well, I tried that and it didn't work. I am a firm believer. Listen, I am a firm believer that it is okay to fail in the kingdom of God. But it is not okay to not try. Do I need to say that again? It is okay to fail. It is not okay not to try. Step out. Say, God, I think this is where you're leading. I think this is where my heart is. I think this is my passion. God, I think I'm going to step and trust you. Oh, well, that didn't work. Oh, I'm a failure. I'm worthless. I'm pitiful. I might as well go eat dirt or something. What? No, you just learned that one in your area. Go somewhere else. Keep on trying. So real life arrives with surrender. Real life builds through surrender. I think I got all this messed up. Self-denial, excuse me. Third, and I changed this from your bulletin this morning. That happens sometimes. So you're going to have to make some more modifications. It's right on the screen. It's wrong in your bulletin. Real life compounds by serving. By serving. Look at verse 25. Whoever loves his life, y'all with me? Loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, Jesus challenges those who wanted to see him about the outcome of their decision. Remember, he's speaking to a group of Greek-speaking individuals who said, we would see Jesus. And he says, okay, great. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to make some steps. You're going to have to make some decisions. You're going to have to take a few directions that you may not be comfortable with. And what he says to them is, your life is no longer yours. Huh? Wait. Did he just say to these people that your life is no longer yours? Yes. By the way, he's going to say the same thing to us in just a second. So hang in there. While this seems to be a strange request and direction, it is nonetheless the call of God. And what he's talking about here is the process whereby real life begins to build steam, if you will, begins to build up momentum, where you begin to see him really begin to work in your life by serving. You want to find God in life? It's going to take you choosing to serve, to get out of your comfort zone. But that goes against my fiber. That goes against what I want. That gets in the way of what I want to do with my time. What? In the kingdom of God, it's not my time. It's his time. That's the concept I'm trying to help you see this morning. Jesus understands this all too well. He spent 33 years on planet Earth, walking, living, loving, and his cry at the end of his life was this, I don't want to die. Not my will, though, but yours. This next level is compounded through serving and develops through serving. It's kind of like the idea, if you're familiar with the compound interest, you know, the idea if you take a penny and double it tomorrow and, you know, in a month you have $1 million or something like that. It's some crazy number. It's crazy how that works. You don't ever promise your kids you'll double, you know, in a day if they keep doing what, because you'll end up going bankrupt in real hurry. You know, it's one of those things. But that's the idea in the kingdom of God. The next level is characterized by compounding, it compounds through serving. Jesus didn't die for his sins. Who did he die for? Us. Jesus laid his life down. Why? Because we needed redemption. And the idea of compound serving is very much akin to the idea of this compound interest. You place it in the world, he builds it. Jesus' call is this, lay it down. You want to find life? Lay it down. Today? Yeah, today. How about tomorrow? Yeah, tomorrow. How about the next day? Yeah, lay it down. How about the next day? Yeah, absolutely. It's a process where it compounds and it becomes actually, in some senses, easier. His call, now get this, is to hate the life that you find in the here and now in deference for the greater life of serving God and others. Instead of seeking your own will, Jesus calls to this, lay it down. Lay down what you think's important in exchange for what he says really is important. Here's what I want you to see. Have a preference. Have a preference for the things of God. See, many of us live our lives and we say this, or to some effect to this. Well, this is what I want. And this is what I want. And here's my thought. And here's my direction. And here's my plan. And here's my... Do you hear all the my's in there? Now, I think you can go the other extreme. We're always running around going, now, God, should I turn right or left at Highway 8? well, God's purpose for my life is to turn left. You can go the extreme the other way, so be careful. But the idea is this: God, we want what you want. See, all of us are a bundle of preferences. Some people like water. Some people like Coke. Some people like lemonade. Some like cake. Others like pie. Some of you like both. Hello. Some like steak and others like salad. But we're not talking about those kind of preferences. What we're talking about is the preferences of following God. See, a child of God is always going to do this. Notice, is always going to do this. We don't do it to become his child. This is our heart. We go, I want to do what God wants. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to be serving one, doing what he wants. I want to be where he is. That's the idea that he has here. What I want you to see is this. If you're really following God, then you're going to have a preference for the things of God. You're going to want to lift him up in your life. And instead of seeking your agenda, your method, your idea, you're going to say, God, how do we lift up Jesus? You know what the Bible says about lifting up Jesus? If Jesus be lifted up, what will he do? He'll draw all men to himself. It's not about you or me. It's about him. Please see, the heart of Christ of a Christ follower is to lift up Jesus. He says, follow him. One last thought I want you to see. We've already arrived and built and we've compounded. Yes, it's a D for those of you who are watching. It develops with submission. Look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, Jesus said, he gets to do whatever he wants to do, and I'll bless him. Is that what it says? Look at it again. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So finally, Jesus speaks to the pathway for service to fully develop. It's through submission again. There's a word here that is misused a lot in our culture. And be honest with you, can I tell you this? We really recoil at the idea of submission because we go, no, I'm in charge. I live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, and I get to do what I want, and I'm in charge, and I'm the boss, and I'm the best. Oh, my goodness. Jesus made it rather plain that if a person, Greek or Jew, doesn't matter, is going to find real life, it's going to happen when we serve him. And the way you do that is to follow Jesus and be willing for God to honor Jesus. Now let's be plain. Most of us, regardless of what we say, when someone wants to give us an award, we're going to show up. Oh, no, I don't deserve it. Well, that's just modesty. Probably false modesty, if we were honest. Because in our minds, we're thinking, oh, yeah, I earned this. I was good. I'm good. We wouldn't say it like that because people think you're arrogant, you know. But in our minds, we do that. Human heart has a bent toward its own thing. We want to be in charge. We want to be boss. We want to be honored. We want to be lifted up. But when a person receives the call for eternal life from Jesus, here's what happens, or happened for some of you. You went from being lost to saved, but can I tell you something? Something much bigger than that happened. You know what it was? You went from being in the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You went from being the boss to being a slave. You like that? You went from being the vine to being a branch. And he's in charge. Man, I got to tell you, I don't like it. As a human, I like to be. I am not the only one in the room, okay? I guarantee you. We all like that. But that's not the call of God. Here, he wants the idea, he wants God to be honored through you. He wants you to be a representative of his kingdom. He wants you to be one who reflects Christ. That's what he's talking about. And he wants your life to show grace and mercy and blessing. In short, his desire is for you to follow him. See, Jesus' life was not about him getting praise or credit. His life was about this. There's God. There's God. And the very reason Jesus came was to make this God-man reconciliation process in the first place. So how do you apply this? You're going, I think you already have. No, I need you to hear this, and we'll wrap up. We need to love. Listen, love enough to challenge people. Let me say it one more time. We need to love people enough to challenge them. Jesus came to set people free from sin, true or false? Wait, there's a lot of assumptions in that statement, by the way, that Jesus came. Did he really come? Yes. Did he really die on the cross? Yes. Was he raised on the third day? Yes. Jesus came to set people, well, you know, do people exist? Yes. We'll go with that one, just leave it alone. But he also came to set them free from what? Oh, come on, that's so archaic. Sin doesn't really exist. If sin doesn't exist, then Jesus died on the cross for nothing. Hang in there with me. Jesus did not come to condone actions that are sinful. So why would we do that? One of the unique aspects of Christianity is this. We're supposed to be a community of faith whereby we love one another to enough to care about them. We love people where they are for sure. Listen, you need to hear me say this. We are there to love people regardless of where they're at. But we cannot, and we dare not, just say, oh, it's okay. Stay in your sin. We got to love people enough to challenge them with God's love. See, part of submitting your life to God is being able to, is that he's able to now use you as a tool in the lives of those that you encounter and to challenge them. But you might say, well, who am I to speak to them? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just pitiful. I'm worthless. I'm nothing. No, no, no. Wait, let me remind you of something that happened, I hope, in your life at some point. I love this side of the stage for this process. It has nothing to do with the people on this side. It's just the way I operate. So hang in there. You go from darkness to light. What happened in that process? You went from lost to saved. You went from boss to slave. Well, that rhymes. Let's put that to music. Anyway, it did. It's pretty good. Are you grateful for that? I am grateful every day that God spoke to a 7-year-old boy and said, come to Jesus. And I said, yes, it changed my life. Why would I not have the love that that old country preacher in Central Arkansas had to tell me, you need to ask Jesus in your heart? Why didn't he just say something like this? Oh, well, this would have been more politically correct. Well, yeah, you don't have any issues in your life. You're okay. You're wonderful. You're good enough. You're smart enough. You're nice. Why don't you just join the church and we'll be good? Do you know what would have happened to me had he done that? I'd be on a road to hell. He loved me enough to say, you need to give your heart to Christ, and he wants to change you. See, many of us today, we just go, I don't know if I could say that to people. I just don't think that's very, very loving to tell them that they're sinners. Really? It's kind of like my neighbor's house a couple months ago. It burned. I didn't even know it. It was kind of weird. We were leaving to go to school in the morning. I came around the corner and I said, hey, Matthew, Sarah, look, the house burned. They go, no, it didn't. I go, look, that house burned. You know, the roof was gone. I know burned, not burned. It's kind of, I figured that one out a long time ago, okay? And they wanted to argue with me until they saw the evidence. Now, had I heard the fire truck come, and the fire truck snuck into our neighborhood and put a house out, never even heard it. But anyway, had I seen it and had I heard it, what would I have done? Oh, look, their house is on fire. How pitiful. Well, maybe they said it. Yeah, probably. Yeah, I see that word. I would have jumped up, put some shorts on, and took off across the street to say, get out! Why? Because I didn't want to see them die. Are y'all getting this? Real life is going to develop as we serve and as we go. And in the modern world, what we say to people is, oh, well, don't worry about it. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. No. Listen, sin kills, but Jesus saves. I don't know where that line is between all that, and I want you to know I'm still struggling with it myself. But I'm of the mind that modern Christianity is so weak and ineffective because we are not willing to challenge people with the gospel of Jesus and to love them enough to say, what you're doing is not God-honoring. What keeps us from getting down and washing people's feet? What keeps you from lovingly challenging someone caught in sin and the mess that comes out of it? Why won't we wade into the mess of their lives and say, I'm here for you. I'm not perfect, but I've been forgiven, and the one that forgave me would love to forgive you. Do you know what keeps us from doing that? I think it's pride. Well, I don't want to get around them. I don't want somebody to think I would do that kind of stuff. I don't want to be associated. I'm above that. Listen, Jesus was willing to get down and wash the stinky, dirty feet of his disciples. The guy in our story was willing to polish filthy boots because he loved people. A major part of being in Christ is that we love, we live, and we serve just like Jesus would have. And we say, it's not my will, but yours. Here's our conclusion, and I'll be done. Serve as Jesus served with your whole life. Let him lead. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this day. We pray for those here this morning who maybe don't know you as Savior. They've never come to that point in their life where they've said yes to you and no to sin. God, I pray that you draw them to yourself. But Lord, beyond that, there's many in this room who have allowed their Christian faith to become watered down by a world that says, well, who are we to say? Who are we to judge? Who are we to this? Who are we to that? Listen, God, help us. Oh God, would you help us to be people who love people enough to challenge them with the truth of the gospel and to serve others. God, I pray for your hand to be free in this moment. I pray for those who need to make some type of decision this morning, whether here or on the radio. God, we pray that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God leads you.